8 years ago, none of that existed. None of it. He walked in here one Easter Sunday morning, having just passed by and seen this place. Never forget seeing him come in here. And God had recently transformed his life. And the Lord has grown that entire ministry that you just heard about just purely by his activity and willing people who are humble enough to partner and jump in and make a difference in this world. And that's exactly what we want to do. Part of our mission at this church is we want to reach up in praise and worship of the Lord. We want to reach in to be a blessing to us as a community, but we also want to reach out and make a difference in this world. We want to be the light of Christ, as his ministry points, in this world. And there are many dark places that need the light of the gospel to shine. We want to help you do that. We want to be part of shining light into dark places that no one wants to talk about, that people are afraid of mentioning. And yet we are called as the people of God to stand for truth in loving ways that affirm that God is the God and the creator of this world, and that it is he who has brought salvation only through Christ, and he laid down his life in order to give us eternal life. And every person needs to know that. And so part of sharing that light and standing into places of darkness is to speak about the things that sometimes we don't necessarily want to speak about. And today is the day before a rather tragic anniversary, but we set aside some time to talk about the sanctity of life on this day every year, because God is life, and life comes from him. And because of that, life is sacred. So I want to read a few verses from Proverbs to give us a little bit of a context of where we get framework for understanding the things that God loves and the things that he hates. We want to love and similarly hate. Our heartbeat ought to be the same as his. We ought to be passionate about the things that God is passionate about. And we ought to want to distance ourselves from the things that God says are unholy and unrighteous. And so Proverbs 6, 16 to 19 says this: there are six things that the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked things, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among the brothers. We could easily spend our whole time on each one of those, but I just want to focus your attention on verse 17, which says that God hates hands that shed innocent blood. And if you think, this is what the Bible tells us, God is passionately against some things. He hates things. And so as Christians, we ought to hate the things that he hates and love the things that he loves. And where would I get such a thought? From the very sermon I preached last Sunday in Hebrews, in describing who Jesus is in this world, verse 9 says this: that you have loved righteousness and you have hated wickedness. We don't often talk about the things that God hates because it's painful and awkward, and we want to affirm the things that God loves, and we stand for that. But there are seasons when we must say things that are difficult. And so today, if the Bible's true and that God's children are being shaped into the image of Christ, as Ian said just a bit earlier, from one degree of glory into the next, that means we ought to continually experience that kind of changing and shifting in our own soul, so that we more and more intensely love the things that God loves, but also we get passionate about the things that he hates. And we need his help to do that. And tomorrow is an anniversary of something that connects with this verse in Proverbs. It says that God hates the shedding of innocent blood. And tomorrow is an anniversary of the Roe v. Wade decision, which in 1973 legalized abortion in this country. And since then, the innocent blood of unborn children, 3,000, over 3,000 every day are being shed in this country. A total since that date of about 58 million unborn children has had their blood shed in this country. And I don't know if you know what a staggering number that is. The entire population of New England, all six states, is 15 million. That means, imagine the elimination of the entire population of New England, the combined New England states, four times. That is the tragedy that tomorrow's anniversary represents. And anniversaries are supposed to be good and wonderful days. But the question comes to me, how ought we to feel about that? How ought we to think about this reality in our world? So should we think about these things? Should we talk about these kind of things? Proverbs 24, 10 to 12 says this. If you faint in the day of adversity and your strength is small, rescue those who are being taken away to death and hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. And if you say, behold, we did not know this, then does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? The answer is yes. Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? The answer is yes, he knows it. He will, and will he not repay man according to his work? We must talk about abortion. We must think about these things. If God hates the shedding of innocent blood, then we have to talk about this. Abortion is not an issue that we ought to tolerate if God's word tells us that this is an issue that he abominates. So it's not a matter of passive indifference. It is something for which we should actively stand against. And everybody knows that abortion ends a human life, even those who support it. I want to read you a couple of sentences which staggered me when I read them a couple of years ago. I haven't been able to get them out of my mind when I think about this issue. Mary Elizabeth Williams, in an article in Salon.com, said this. The heading of the article was, "So what if abortion ends a life?" And the subhead, "I believe life begins at conception, and that's never stopped me from being pro-choice." She went on to say, "All life is not equal. I would put the life of a mother over the life of a fetus every single time." And she was not talking about health problems that result from the pregnancy. She was talking about not interfering with career advancement and enjoyment and an unencumbered living that comes from being able to have all the sex you want without the hassle of having to deal with children who might result. And I quote, "During my pregnancies, I never wavered for a moment in my belief that I was carrying a human life inside me. A fetus is indeed a human life, a life worth sacrificing." I can't believe someone would write that. And yet we confess in public ways like this that we are committing child sacrifice. It staggers me. And so part of what we want you to do, part of why we exist, is to help equip you to be Christ in this world. You're with people who believe this every day. You're neighbors to folks who think like this and think it's fine. We work with people who are blinded by the deception of sin, and we want to equip you to be ministers to those people at work, where you are, to have loving, convicted kinds of conversations that are lovingly persuasive. So how can we do that? I don't wrestle with this issue every day, but there is someone right here among us who does. And so I'm going to invite Andrew Beckwith to come and come on up here and be with me. And we're going to strive to give you a context of some of the questions that he wrestles with every day and that we would want you to be equipped to be able to answer. So my goal is that you would pay attention. We're going to record this, and if you can come back to it if you want, but I'm going to ask Andrew a few questions that I hope would help you begin to think about this, because He's on TV talking about this issue. He's around the country wrestling with people who argue that we ought to be fine with abortion and just stop opposing the cultural tide. And yet, here's a brother who would stand in love and striving to remain true to God's word to try to help us have a context of how do we have these kinds of difficult conversations. So, Andrew, thank you for coming up.
Thanks for having me, Todd.
Maybe someone doesn't know you. There's a lot of people here who might not know you. Would you just kind of share a little bit about your story of how you grew up and educated. And got to work at MFI, at Massachusetts Family Institute?
And Massachusetts Family Institute, or MFI, we're the local associate in Massachusetts for Focus on the Family. So I grew up here in Massachusetts in West Newbury, up by Newburyport and Haverhill. My father is a mechanic, my mother's a public school teacher, went to public school, then went to Gordon College. And it wasn't until I was a junior, actually, at Gordon College that I realized if I wanted to live consistently with my Christian faith, that I'd been raised and I grew up in the Episcopal Church, but a conservative Episcopal Church, that's another story. it wasn't until my junior year at Gordon that I happened to pick up a Focus on the Family magazine. We have some out at our table, the current one, but this is the one back in the late 90s. And there was an article by James Dobson, basically laid out, look, if you're a Christian, you have to be pro-life in order to be consistent, to live and believe consistently with God's word. And it's like it clicked for me after reading that article, because prior to that, I was effectively pro-choice. That's what they had taught in high school, and I had written some report that was advocating for the Mexico City policy, or I guess against it, which was an abortion-related issue, and being pro-choice, and kind of believe those lies that we hear that I think we'll talk about later, that proponents of abortion use. So that was a life-changing moment. Then I got married and went to University of Minnesota Law School. My wife, Karen, is from Rochester, Minnesota. So I would drive 90 miles from Rochester to the Twin Cities to go to law school. And I think God used that time, because when I was at the law school, which was renamed Walter Mondale Hall, that's how liberal it was, while I was there, I was just getting pummeled by sort of the world's view on these issues. And there was one known Christian law professor, and he was the head of the Christian Legal Society, and he said, there's one other professor who's a Christian, but he doesn't have tenure yet, so he's not really ready to come out of the closet. That's how bad it was.
Wow.
And yet, as I would be driving home, I'd listen to these great conservative thinkers on the radio, Michael Medved, Dennis Prager, Hugh Hewitt, some of whom we've had at our banquets, which is kind of neat. And so that helped give me kind of a balance, and I praise God that I wasn't just inundated and overtaken in my mind and my heart by the things that they were espousing, such as in 2003, they had, the pro-choice group, the pro-abortion group, had signs that said, come celebrate the 30th birthday of Roe v. Wade with us. I mean, think about that for a second. How twisted that is, to celebrate the birthday of abortion in America. And I don't think it even dawned on them. It was just, we're going to be pro-choice. And then I had a class called Obligation to Life, and we talked about all these different ranges of life issues, war, capital punishment, euthanasia, and abortion. And there was one, very bright young woman in the class who was, a vegan and very strong on, we're all animals, and so all life is important. You shouldn't go hunting. You shouldn't even go fishing. Even if you throw the fish back, and even if the cartilage in their mouth doesn't cause them pain when you hook them and throw them back, because the worm's going to die. So, very consistent logically. But then when she was asked about the abortion issue, you could just see this wall come down, sort of, in her face. And as well, it's my body. No one's going to tell me what to do with my body. Abortion up to the 9th month, that's it. So I think one thing I would say is that if you have these discussions, it's a very powerful, visceral reaction from a lot of people.
Yeah, that's right.
Logic is going to sort of run out of usefulness at some point, and you have to pray that God will touch their hearts.
Yeah.
So law school is a real education for me to kind of see how the world thought, because we really would dig into these things. And then I joined the Marine Corps. And was a prosecutor for several years in Okinawa, Japan, and so saw a lot of the consequences of sexual sin and reckless behavior. So I would prosecute sex crimes from child porn to rape and everything in between, and just see the broken lives that were left in the wake of that stuff. So after that, I got out of the Marine Corps, came back home to Boston, joined Department of Homeland Security, remember one day I was walking to work from North Station to the Government Center, and there was a newspaper that had a headline. It was a married lesbian Episcopalian priestess who was saying abortion is a blessing. And my wife and I had just had a child. And at that point, I just said, okay, I'm done with that church. I can't, that's not a safe place for my family. And a few years later, I was introduced to the Mass Family Institute and joined the board and eventually was asked to serve as the president. So now I kind of violate the guidance my folks gave me when I grew up, which was, you know, it's three things you don't talk about in public: sex, religion, and politics. And I talk about them all at once, oftentimes on, you know, live TV or radio or in churches. So that's my gig now.
Well done, Andrew. And you have such an incredible voice. I could listen to you talk all day. Wish I had a voice like you. But curiously, just what are the verses that you see in Scripture that really sort of shape your understanding and give you encouragement to keep addressing this issue?
Well, I think it's in the Psalms. David talks about being knit together in his mother's womb. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, you're just teaching about John the Baptist downstairs in Bible Sunday school, and we just went through the Christmas season of the Advent story. Yeah. And so that scene where Mary and her cousin Elizabeth, they're both pregnant, and you know, Elizabeth notices that the son in her womb is leaping for joy at the presence of his cousin, his Lord, Jesus. So those guys are both in utero, but yeah, there's a greeting there.
Yeah.
So that's a powerful icon of God's perspective on life in the womb.
What are some of the top two or three arguments that you hear used most frequently in favor of abortion, and then how might you recommend us to think about those things and discussing?
There's probably three that I hear the most. I think probably everyone's familiar with, and the top one is sort of meant to be a conversation killer, and that is, well, you know, what about rape and incest?
Yeah.
And so, and you know, there's those scary words to say and talk about. And you know, again, having been a former prosecutor, I've dealt with those cases, those situations, and they're horrible. But there are some things that we should know, some facts. One is that if you look at the statistics from the Guttmacher Institute, which was until recently officially affiliated with Planned Parenthood, that's their research wing, less than 0.5% of all abortions, the reason given for less than 0.5% is rape. So as tragic as that is, if we just say, okay, well, let's set that to the side and talk about the other 99.5%. percent of abortions, which they don't want to do.
Right.
So you can take that approach. But also, I would say, you know, have you ever met someone who has been conceived as a result of rape? I have a very close friend who was adopted, found his birth mom, and she shared with him that he was conceived in rape. Does his life have no value because of how it was conceived? And in Massachusetts, there's no death penalty. So if a rape occurs in a child is conceived as a result of the rape, the only person who's going to be put to death under Massachusetts law is the child. Mm. So is that justice? Mm. And if you hear incest, really what people are talking about is either rape because a child's involved, or there could be some medical complications with the child. So those two terms are meant to be conversation killers. I think you just need to kind of, you know, work through them as scary as they are and get to the underlying issue. The other thing you'll hear is, was just too many people in the world, overpopulation. That was a big topic when I was in high school, this Malthusian overpopulation scare tactics, which according to the original version of those was, we're gonna run out of food, be too many people in the 1980s. Mm-hmm. And if you talk to any demographer now, people who study this stuff, birth rates have actually dropped off a cliff, and we're facing the opposite problem.
That's exactly right.
In Massachusetts, the average number of children per woman per lifetime is 1.55. It takes 2.1 on average to sustain a population. It's only through internal immigration that we're not shrinking our population. So that argument doesn't hold water. And then the third one you hear is every child a wanted child. And I've got close friends who have adopted, and it takes them years and tens of thousands of dollars to adopt. So obviously there's a system where you've got children who need parents and parents who want kids, and it's hard to always match them up, but you know, anyone who's willing to spend that kind of money and time to bring someone home, there's a desire out there. Those aren't unwanted children. It's a matter of making the system work.
Right. So what are some things you think we need to be aware of as Christians that we just aren't related to this issue? Are we missing it on some things that...
Well, I think again, it's a scary topic to talk about. So the fact that you're just talking about it, I'm happy that you're doing that. And I give you great credit for doing that. This was never done at my church growing up. I mean, the world is talking about this issue. Certainly the public schools, this is being pushed along with all the other sexual depravity.
Right.
And so the church is the only place where we're going to hear the truth on these issues. So we definitely need to speak about it and speak into other people's lives in a gracious way.
Mm-hmm.
But really, it's only Christians who are going to speak God's truth on this issue, it seems like, because the rest of the institutions, even the politics, people will sometimes say, well, you say you're nonpartisan, but aren't you really just a sort of Republican-type organization? And I'll say, look, this is Massachusetts. I mean, our Republican governor is pro-choice and has said publicly if funding from the federal government's cut from Planned Parenthood, he's going to make it up out of state tax dollars.
Mm.
So this isn't really even a partisan issue in Massachusetts.
Yeah.
But it is a moral issue.
Right. Well, I heard a Christian woman say, why do we think abortion is immoral? Because it's legal. So if it's legal, it's not immoral. Can you help us respond to that kind of statement?
Sure. I mean, the law is, for better or for worse, and oftentimes it's for worse, a moral educator. People take their moral cues from, the nine priests in black robes in the Supreme Court. But that's not where we as Christians are supposed to take our moral guidance.
Yeah.
If you look at the Ten Commandments, how many of those are illegal? The first two certainly aren't. You have a constitutional right to worship Satan. And there's a church in Salem that does that. But it's immoral.
Mm-hmm.
So that's just sort of a red herring, that argument.
Do you come across that, or is that an argument you typically hear?
Sometimes. They don't come out as clearly saying that, but that'll be part of their argument. But I mean, slavery was legal for hundreds of years in this country.
Right.
That's morally wrong.
Right.
And the church was very engaged in, abolishing slavery. And that also was a question about what is a person? What is a man? What is human? And the Dred Scott decision was a Supreme Court precedent that was overturned.
Yeah.
Just like Roe v. Wade, Lord willing, will be someday.
Amen. And one question, how do you maintain a balance between keeping the issue, rather than getting off on politically attached kinds of issues that relate to abortion?
Well, part of our ministry is to sort of get involved in the public policy advocacy realm. That's what we try and do. In Massachusetts, it's tough because it's a very pro-choice state, so you kind of have to try and undermine abortion from the margins. And I'm so glad you have the Pregnancy Resource Center out there as well. And we work with the various pregnancy resource centers. And that's a great thing that Christians can do to support these places that are an alternative to the abortion clinics, where women can go and get the resources they need to give them the confidence to go ahead with these pregnancies. So that's a great thing. We work against Planned Parenthood in the public schools because they're trying to mandate a certain type of sex ed curricula, which is awful and includes abortion. There's proposed bills that will lower the age of consent for abortion. There's also, there's an attempt to make it more difficult to have these pregnancy resource centers, because what some of them will do is they'll have an ultrasound machine. They'll raise money for that, and then women will come in and they'll say, do you want to see your baby? And statistically, once women see the life in their womb, they don't have an abortion.
That's right.
And so Planned Parenthood and the pro-abortion advocates try to make it very difficult to have an operating ultrasound machine and a license to do that.
BCPC knows the difficulty of how that has come about,
right,
too. So that's exactly right. Well, what kind of tools would you say have been most helpful for you in equipping Christians to know how to discuss and stand for what God would love related to this issue? Some real tangible kind of tools that you might say are helpful for us.
I mean, I think just knowing the facts help. It's a scary topic, but if you break it down by what are the facts, how many abortions have there been? It's in Massachusetts, it's roughly 20,000 a year. So one out of every five pregnancies in Massachusetts is terminated by an abortion. It's a horrific number. And so, I mean, we've got a bunch of these Engage books out there on the table that cover a variety of topics. Abortion is one of them. See, everything I'm saying here is in the book. If I'm throwing statistics at you too quickly, they're in here. I'm just excited to say we've got it in English, but also Spanish, Portuguese, and Mandarin. We just got the Mandarin version because people have found it useful and have translated, including Pastor Ricardo Valle, who I know. So it's fun to hear his name. He's one of the first churches I spoke at, actually. So yeah, know the facts, and I guess just don't be afraid to talk about it.
Okay. So knowing things, what about what can we do? Are there things that we can do that you think are most helpful in turning the tide, right? One mind at a time, one person at a time.
Well, this is one area where science and technology is really, I think, pointing general moral consensus in the right direction, because it's really hard to argue that life at conception is not human life. Like you saw, they basically admitted, the woman you quoted
That's right.
And with advanced ultrasounds and viability used to be the point where legally you could have abortions prior to viability without any need for the health of the mother to be at risk. But viability keeps getting earlier and earlier because of advances in technology. And younger people statistically are becoming more pro-life. So this is one area where the
younger
generation...
Students for Life, one clear example of a massive movement.
Yeah, and I think because they see it as this is their cohort, their classmates are the ones that are missing.
Right.
1.2 million casualties, so deaths, in all the wars America's ever been in from our founding until now, 1.2 million. And we have almost that many a year in abortions. And I think young people get that. And they have a real, millennials have an innate sense of justice. And on this issue, I think it's pointing them in the right direction.
So what would you say to a daughter, a woman who has had an abortion? You're a man, we're Christians, right? We're followers of Jesus. What does God say to those of us who have struggled with these issues?
Well, I think every abortion has two victims, right? The child and the mother.
Mm-hmm.
And I think from what I can tell, from what I've read, the majority of women who have an abortion are victims of either coercion or deception. They're told it's just a lump of flesh. Last time I spoke at a church, a woman came up to me afterwards and she said, "I'm pregnant, my boyfriend wants me to have an abortion, but I won't do it. I won't do it." And I forget that's one of the real factors. And if you talk to some of the counselors at pregnancy resource centers, I think what I've been told is that women are pressured into doing this.
Yeah.
The tagline is, this is about choice, but oftentimes women are being pressured potentially by parents or by boyfriends or even husbands, to have an abortion. But it's horrible. It's an abomination, as you said. It's murder, but it's not the unforgivable sin.
That's right. That's right.
I mean, Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, built the temple, also built later in his life altars to Moloch and sacrificed children.
Yeah, sure did.
And I think most biblical scholars assume that he is in heaven. So if you can be forgiven for that.
Yeah.
And then for women who find themselves pregnant, fornication is not the unforgivable sin.
Yeah.
And so you move forward by supporting that woman in the new life and rejoice in the new life.
So you're a father.
I am.
What would you say to your daughter when it's time to have a conversation about these kind of things?
Well, they're both down in the nursery right now because the oldest is 8.
I know. You got a few years to think about it.
Oh, yes.
Now you got 5 seconds. So.
Sure. Look, I tell her that I love her, that I'll always be there to support her, that we all sin and make mistakes, and that, there is forgiveness, there's grace, and God calls us to move forward in faith and do the best we can.
Mm-hmm. Having just come off of our Sunday school class where we looked at the rising of John the Baptist on the scene, one of the verses that describe his ministry is that he would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And dads, I plead with you, let your girls know you love them. Let your daughters know that they are cherished by you, and model it in how you cherish your wife. Because I remember hearing James Dobson talk about the importance of the relationship of a father to his daughter, and it terrified me when I discovered that we were going to have a baby girl. Because I know the significance of the relationship between father and daughter. I grew up in a house full of guys. I didn't have any sisters around anywhere. And so I was pleading for the Lord with help. And I see that affirmed again and again. When daughters don't get affection and love from their fathers, they go to seek it elsewhere. Fathers, pour out your souls for your wives and your daughters. in order that they won't run away to any place else other than the right way we're supposed to get affection and love. And praise the Lord for grace, right? Praise God that He does forgive us from unimaginable sins. And yet the Bible tells us, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you. And so I plead with you, pray for our nation. Pray that God would turn the hearts of a younger generation. You're right. College students, there is a significant movement. Students for Life, go look them up. Find their website. Find out what they're doing. They're just in Washington this past weekend in joining the March for Life, which is, this has been happening in protesting abortion since 1973, 45th anniversary.
Yeah, hundreds of thousands of pro-life people, many of them very young, college, high school, families going down. My board chair was actually down there with a bunch of college students marching. And you don't see much about it on the media, but it's a massive, if you can Google the pictures, it's a massive event.
Well, thank you for what you do. Is there anything else you would like to share that's on your heart that you think would help us?
Just to sort of dovetail what you said about fathers and daughters, same thing with fathers and sons.
Yeah.
You know, because of my line of work, you know, I see so much sexual brokenness out there. That was true when I was a prosecutor. It's true now when I'm looking at what's going on in many of the schools. And what the legislature is trying to do with some things. We should be very careful as parents to guard the hearts of our children. I'm so grateful for churches like this that are a, sort of a safe place, because so many of the institutions that our parents trusted to help raise us, be on the same sort of page morally, are no longer helping us. They may be working actively against us. So we just have to work a little harder as parents. You know, don't be afraid to say no. Whether it's to a certain social media account or a device or an event, you are the parent. You're responsible and accountable before God. You protect your kids. It's a fine line to navigate. I'm trying to figure it out. Mm-hmm. But I guess err on the side of protection.
We'll have you back when you get the answers.
When
to
I figure it out,
things.
Yeah, I'll let you know. Thanks.
Well, today is a day where this is our missionary Sunday. We partner with those who are working with us to take the gospel into the world. You heard about Reuben. Tangible efforts in Chelsea. Boston Center for Pregnancy Choices has a table out in the lobby. There's a representative, two of them who are here that you can go and talk to. That is a place you can get involved. If you want to sit with women and help wrestle through these kinds of decisions, you can get involved there. We're going to pray for them. We'll pray for you and for MFI. And I just invite all of you, would you just go to the Lord? And I want to invite you to do something that you might be uncomfortable about, but if you're physically able, would you mind just turning and kneeling right in front of your chair? If you can't do that, that's fine. But if you can, would you please? Father, we just get on our knees before you and we confess our sins on behalf of our nation. We plead with you to please forgive us. Would you please pour out your mercy upon fathers and mothers and sons and daughters who are complicit in every way that fosters an attitude that we would discard our children. Children are a gift from you. And God, we ask for your mercy. We ask that you would turn the hearts of those in significant places and positions to make decisions that could stand up and live and affirm the things that you would affirm and to love the things that you love. Would you bless those people and cause them to use their positions of influence for the sake of the gospel, for the glory of your name, and for the good of all people? God, your will is good for us. Your standards are right. Please pour out your spirit within us in such a way that we would be impassioned for the things that you love and that we would have an intense dislike for the things that you hate. Create a heart within us that is the heart of Christ. And God, let us be compassionate towards the people around us who have walked this pathway May we be a people of compassion. You are a God of compassion, merciful, overflowing with abundant, steadfast love from generation to generation of those who love you. God, let us embody that as we open armed, come around people who are suffering and struggling. And God, would you please put your hand upon fathers and mothers to raise children that are willing to keep themselves pure and holy until marriage, so that sex can be honored and that children can be loved. And God, we pray that you would enable us this week to have loving conversations with people, that we can engage in these kinds of issues in a way that's compelling and standing upon truth, not offensive because of the manner in which we address the issue, but let the truth be offensive, but not let us be offensive. And I pray that you would put your hand upon Andrew and Massachusetts Family Institute. Put your hand upon those folks at Boston Center for Pregnancy Choices. Put your hand upon Reuben as he's on the sidewalk with people who are struggling too with these kinds of things. And God, I pray that you'd help all of us at work this week and at home with our neighbors. Would you enable us to love the things that you love? And may we love life. May we cherish the life that you have given us. And Jesus, it's all because of you that we can even have any hope of redemption. It's in your name we pray. Amen.